morning, IBC. Good morning, IBC. Please stand and join us in worship. Just checking if you're awake. Hard to worship the Lord when we're asleep. Our God is a great God, amen. Our God is a great God, amen. 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 Ready?
Higher than any other, our God is healer, God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
Good morning, church. How's everyone this morning? Good. Glad that you are. Glad that everyone is here with us this morning. We're going to take some time and pray one for another. Pray for some of those in our congregation, some this week that have just had some difficulties, some hard things, sicknesses, and things of that sort. We want to pray for them as well. Continue to pray for our missionaries. We're going to have missions conference coming up in August. In fact, one of our missionaries, Carol Dortch, she was Carol Smith, married Daniel Dortch last year with Word of Life. Yesterday, they had their first child, a baby born to them. What was it, Gina? Boy, right? Oh, girl. Oh, yes. Little baby girl. So pray for Carol and pray for Daniel. Hopefully, we'll get to see them in person up here before long. They're down in Hamilton right now at Hamilton Bible Church. So continue to pray for Carol and Daniel and the little baby that was born. Hey, this morning I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter number 6. Hey, on Wednesday night we have a prayer meeting, and we have at least two more sessions left on that prayer meeting before we go back into our regular life group format. But we've been reading through the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And so we've been breaking it down and helping us in our own prayer life. So perhaps this Wednesday night you'd like to come out and join with us. I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer, and let that sink into your heart. Here we are in Matthew chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for his goodness, praying one for another, and preparing our hearts this morning for worship time. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, as we come to you, as we've read these words from a prayer from our Lord himself, teaching us of the importance of lifting up your holy name, for who you are, the relationship that we have with you, the deserved respect and obedience that we place back to you. Lord, it's with our own hearts and our own bodies that we bow ourselves down before you, a living sacrifice as you've told us to be. This morning as we come together, Lord, we present ourselves to you as a needy people with a loving Heavenly Father. We present ourselves to you as sinful people, but yet forgiven, pardoned, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our brothers and sisters, for those who are not able to be with us this morning, some that are sick, some that have had difficulties and emergencies come up. Lord, I pray your blessings upon them. Even as we take communion this morning, a special time for us, let us remember you, your death, burial, and then your resurrection, the great cost that was paid, the price that was paid to redeem us to your own. Thank you, Lord, for all that's done. May you be with Pastor Ken as he brings the message. May our hearts be receptive. Have your way in each and everything that we do. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Let's stand again.
Name the world remembers.
A Bible verse that keeps coming back to you, or a Bible verse that has spoken to your heart in recent times. You got something in mind? Okay. Now I'd like you to take that a step further, and I'd like you to share that with the person next to you. Now, it's amazingly encouraging to hear God's words echo in this place of worship. Amen? But you know what? What's even more amazing and what's even more encouraging is that every word in the Bible is true. Every word. And until you have settled in your mind and in your heart, the authority of the Word of God, the absolute authority of the Word of God, then you are absolutely missing out. Because God's Word is alive. It's active. It's powerful. And it's relevant today as it was before. And it will always be relevant because the Word of God endures forever. Amen. Listen, and as we share in the communion today, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you and praise you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you for loving us.
Trust. Amen. Thank you so much, Candace and the team. Some great time of worship together in the Lord. Ushers, go ahead and please begin to make your way forward. And as they begin to come and we continue our worship, I'd like to bring one of our missionary family before you. And so today we want to lift up the Busters, Bob and Sheila Buster. Maybe many of you remember the Busters. We actually brought Brother Bob out about 2 years ago, I think. He was a guest speaker at our missions conference in August. And we've supported the Busters. How long have we supported them? It's in the bulletin, I think. Anybody? 1992, I think, is when we first started. If I'm anybody, no. Is that right? Oh, okay. Then it goes with 1992. That's when we started supporting them. 96. Okay, there we go. In 1996. So let's continue to pray for them. Bob, when he was a young man, he went over to Tonga for work. And that's when he met his wife, Sheila, who was Tongan by birth. And then he's Australian. And then later God put a burden in his heart to go to Tonga and to take the gospel and to establish a church. They're now on an island called Ewa, and they've been establishing a good, faithful work there. Let's just pray that God watches over that, protects them, keeps them strong and healthy, and that more souls come to know Jesus as a result. Let's give thanks this past week for our offerings. The offerings last week was $10,204. $8,570 in general, $1,634 was for missions. And when we say it's for missions, that goes into our missions account. That is our support that we give to all of our missionaries in New Zealand for church planting, but also around the world for missions work. So let us continue to lift up our missions family. Let us continue to give and be faithful in our commitments that we've made to them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for people like Bob and Sheila. Lord, I pray that you would bless their faithfulness to you out on the island of Ewa. Lord, as we have learned in the past, there are many in places like Tonga who think that they may be Christian because their families are or they've gone to church. But he's understood that many don't understand the gospel or what it is to know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior, as their Lord. So I pray that they would continue to be faithful, that you would give them more years to come to be a testimony and to be a light in that community, to bring other Tongans to come to know Jesus Christ. Bless this offering, Lord, and may your people be faithful to give, be faithful to lift up all of our missions family, all of our work. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. When my feeble life is over, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granny, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Thank you, Brother Edwin. That was pretty good. I haven't heard that one in a long time. Thank you for sharing that. That was awesome. We got so much talent in this place. It's really neat to see it being used. It's already July. It is the first week of July, so we have Lord's Table later that I'll explain a little more. But that means next month is August. Can you believe it? What is August? Missions. Missions month. And so we have some exciting speakers lined up to challenge us to in the Word of God in regards to missions in particular. So we'll be looking forward to August. It's going to be a really good month, a good time to rekindle our fire for missions. IBC has always been a mission church since the first year that we began. And this was a while back, 35 years ago. Since the first year that we began, we supported missions. Even as a small church plant ourselves, it was always the intention and focus that every church should be a missions-focused church and not just to wait until they are well-established or have plenty of money, and then they might be able to give some to missions work. But from the beginning, we wanted to say, no, we need to give to missions. And I remember our first missionary we took on, his name was Brother Bob, I think, Sadaraka. Where was he? Was that Samoa? It was one of the islands. And we supported that. That was our first missionary. And ever since then, we've, you know, continued to grow and expand in that regard. So next month, Missions Month. Today, we're going to begin going through the book of 1 Corinthians. As I've been mentioning, we started in 2 Corinthians. It was during lockdown time, and I was just reading that personally. And some things just touched my heart. We began in chapter 4. And I thought it was important for us to hear at the time. And then we just kept going. And then I thought, this is crazy. You know, we didn't go through 1 Corinthians first. So we're kind of doing like the Star Wars, you know, when they came out with episode 4 and then 5 and 6. And then years later, they came out with 1, 2, and 3. Well, we're going to kind of do the same. But maybe it'll help make some sense out of some things as we take a look back at the first book that was written. And then because we know more of the issues in the second book and what's happened. And it might help us to make sense of things better. I've been wanting to go through 1 Corinthians for a while now, a number of years. It's just been something on my mind. I've known we need to do it. It's one of those that I know, you know, we'll get to. And we finally are. There's just so many issues in the book of 1 Corinthians regarding church in the New Testament that I think is just going to be so valuable and vital. A lot of questions that I hope are answered as we look through. We need this. We need this kind of doctrinal teaching. And Paul gives a lot in the book of 1 Corinthians. Not just doctrinal, but doctrinal with application. Okay? Practical examples and what it's going to look like. Questions that need to be answered. So look forward to the coming weeks and months as we go through 1 Corinthians. I can't tell you exactly how long. I don't know if it'll just... I don't think it's going to be just one chapter a week. So it's going to be more than 15 weeks. So it'll probably take us into the new year, I'm sure. But it'll be good. And as we get through it, it'll be a blessing, I know. I know. Brother IG, good to see you, brother. Good to see Brother IG back with us in fellowship. We've been praying for you. Brother IG, as many of you know, had surgery. How many weeks ago? 5 weeks. Both hip replacement at the same time. That sounds crazy. And then he had a little complication later with some infection and had to have that taken care of. And so it's been a bit of a struggle, but what a joy to have him back. So today's message in chapter 1 is called, Know Who You Are in Christ. Know Who You Are in Christ. Paul often begins his letters in similar ways. Paul tells who he is in relation to God, and then who we are in relation to God also. To answer this question, who you are in Christ is so important. It's so important to your life, how you live, how you perceive things, you know, what your worldview is, your values, who you see yourself in Christ as is vital. Many people find their identity in other things. What is the number one thing that people find their own personal identity of who they are in? In what they do, in particular their job. You know, hi, I'm Ken Young. I'm an electrician. I'm the plumber. I'm a teacher. I'm a pastor. The list goes on. Find their identity based on the job that they have. Advertisers try to help us to find our identity based on things, our values based on things. The right clothes. You wear these clothes, you're going to be more popular. You use this shampoo, everyone's going to want to be your friend. I remember when I was a kid, here in New Zealand, there was a commercial. And I don't know if they still have this product. Wella? Is it? Okay, they do. See how much I know. But there was a commercial, Wella commercial. And it was this beautiful woman, of course, with this
flowy hair, very clean hair. And the slogan goes, you can tell a well a woman by the way she wears her hair. You can tell a well a woman anywhere. And so the pitch is, you use our shampoo and you will be like this woman. Everyone wants to be like her. Everyone wants to be with her. You shave with a certain shaving foam, fellas, and you'll be more manly than ever before. You drink a certain beer, and you'll have more friends than ever before. And the list goes on and on of, you know, find your identity with this. Find it with that. Now, Scripture over and over again brings us back to the fact that our identity is not and cannot be in these kinds of things. And it doesn't mean that your job, it doesn't mean the clothes you wear, the shampoo that you use, the shaving cream that you use doesn't have a place in your life. They do. But they cannot be looked at as something that gives us, you know, true meaning or identity in relation to God. Notice Paul's understanding in verse number 1. Look at verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Right away here, we see Paul knowing who he was in Christ. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He understood that he was called by God, first to salvation, but he also had a unique calling of apostleship. And he understood that. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, a spokesperson with that particular inspired authority from God, by the will of God. And this is a unique office that the early New Testament church had. And I don't believe that this is a continuation office. Apostolic succession, and there's, you know, I'm not an apostle. My authority is not an apostleship. As a minister, as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God, my authority is only in the Word of God. That's where it ends. And if I stray from the Word of God, I stray from my authority. So all I can say is, this is what the Bible says. And you want to argue, you can argue with me, but if I'm saying what the Bible says, then you're really arguing with the Bible. Okay? But that's where the authority ends. But Paul understood his special apostolic authority. He knew who he was in Christ, and this authority was from God. And he introduces Sosthenes, our brother, with Sosthenes. And that's all he says about Sosthenes. There's not a lot about Sosthenes said. Say that over and over again, it becomes difficult. Sosthenes, though, was mentioned previously in the book of Acts in chapter 18. In this chapter, we see where Paul came to Corinth when he established the church and he preached the gospel to the Jews first. He got frustrated and annoyed with the Jews and their rejection. And he was, you know, saying, I'm going to leave. This is useless. I'm going to just go and speak to Gentiles. And Paul, God led him to some people, though, who were receptive. And he led Paul to stay and continue to teach and build the people. And Paul stayed there for a year and a half. And at one time in Acts 18, we see the ruler, the Roman ruler of the area, had enough. And in this chapter, all it says is that he had Sosthenes was taken out and beaten. Sosthenes was the ruler of the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. And again, not much is said there. But Sosthenes was that ruler of the Jews of the time. And the ruler, the Roman ruler, apparently just didn't like the Jews. And so he just kind of overlooked this and winked at it and said, it's not a big deal. But it's not until now we see this name again. And Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, now is a brother in Christ. And so Paul is commending him as such, along with my brother Sosthenes. Let's first take a look now, starting with verse number 2, and see our first calling here is the calling to holiness. In verse number 2, he continues, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, or at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul is bringing their minds back to their salvation experience, the Corinthians. He's bringing their minds back about when they came to know Jesus Christ. And he's bringing out some points about salvation here. Now, I want you this morning to think back at that time that you came to know Jesus Christ yourself. When did you come to know Jesus as your Savior? There must have been a time. What is your testimony is the question. And every believer needs to have a testimony. You need to have an answer for that hope that is within you, so that you are ready to share with anybody your testimony of Jesus Christ. This is a little different than sharing the gospel. It may lead into this, but your testimony is your salvation experience. You know, where you were going, where God led you, and what it, you know, how you came to understand Jesus and what he has done in your life since. This is a testimony. You're testifying to what God has done in your life. For me, my parents were a big part of my coming to faith. They taught me, you know, from a young age of the Word of God. I can't remember a time when I didn't have some understanding and knowledge of who God was and what the Word was about. And so they were very instrumental in leading me to faith. I believe definitely it was it's a thing of the Holy Spirit. It was God that brought me to faith. But he used my parents in a very special way to do that. And maybe it's the same for you. Or maybe it was a close friend who just, challenged you, who talked with you. Maybe it was someone who invited you to a church service and there you heard the Word of God preached, or a special event, or a teacher. I don't know, but what is your testimony? This was the beginning of the Holy Spirit doing that work, that gracious work in your heart, in your life, drawing you to Jesus Christ. So he's reminding them, bringing them back. We see here some things happened when you became a Christian, and that's what he's reminding them of. First of all, he says, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're sanctified. You are sanctified. We know this word. I know we do. What does it mean, basically? Sanctified means set apart. What's another word we can use to substitute if we wanted to? Something similar, synonym? You are, starts with an H, ends with a Y. Holy. You are holy. You are a saint. Okay, saint is not some special class of Christian. You got your regular Christians, then you got your saintly Christians. No, it's who you are. If you are in Christ, you are sanctified. You are holy. You are set apart. And with this understanding, there are two aspects of sanctification. The first is our position in Christ, and the second is a lifelong process of us becoming like him, like he is. We often think of it in terms of the latter. That is, you know, we're becoming more like Christ, which is true. But we often think of sanctification that way because we realize how we fail. I'm not perfect. You know, so I'm holy, I'm a saint. That's a difficult one. And so, but we can understand, well, he's working in me. Yes, he's making me more like Christ. Yes. But holy, saintly, that's a harder one to understand. But this passage clearly has the wording of something that has been done already. It says, to those who are sanctified. Not who are becoming sanctified, but you are. That is who you are in Christ. You are sanctified. There's a great verse in the Bible that I think helps us understand these two aspects of who you are in Christ. You are sanctified. You are holy. You are set apart. And you are being made more like Christ. The passage is found in Hebrews chapter 10. By the way, who wrote Hebrews? Mr. Hebrew himself, right? Oh, it was written to Hebrews, Hebrew believers, to help them really understand and make sense of everything that they know from the Old Testament transitioning into the New. All the shadows of the Old Testament and the law and the tabernacle and the priesthood and everything. And now what we have in Christ. We don't know exactly who the author was. There's speculations, but it is uncertainty. So I don't think it's Paul. Although some do think it's Paul because he had a great knowledge of the Hebrews and the law. And as Paul did, he was trained as a rabbi. But we don't know. But it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Look at this. Say it with me, would you? For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So do you see that? We have both aspects right here of what Jesus Christ has done in the believer. By one offering, by Christ, we have both, he's perfected us forever. That is made a special, separated, set apart, unique, holy people. Those who are continually being sanctified. So he has sanctified us, and he is still sanctifying us. Paul said a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Maybe you're familiar with this passage. Then he lists a number of sins as examples of the unrighteous, those who live. This is their life. This is their lifestyle. This is what they are inclined to. And he mentions the adulterers, even homosexuals, thieves, the greedy. And the list goes on of those that he says, those who practice and do these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you." You also were sinners, and you did some of these things on this list. He didn't point out particular individuals. He just says, you were the same. You were sinners too. You were, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. Accomplished, done, past tense. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God, by the Spirit of our God. So we see this clear line of those who come to faith in Christ in that time of sanctification. We see a clear line a number of times in Jesus' ministry too. When those who come to understand faith and there is a change. The woman who's caught in adultery, you know, go and sin no more. Your sins be forgiven you. Go and sin no more. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus. Jesus told him, he got right to the point, the heart of the matter. And he says to him, get rid of this love of money that you have and come and follow me. Or actually he said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. The rich young ruler didn't. But the point is there was a line there that Jesus says, you know, this is what it's going to look like in your life. Zacchaeus, we all know Zacchaeus, right? He was that short little guy, and he got up in the tree, and Jesus came along, and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house today. And he did. He ate with him, and he shared, you know, the good news with him. Zacchaeus believed. And the Bible says that something changed in Zacchaeus so much that he sold everything that he had taken wrongly from people. He was a corrupt man, but he sold it and he repaid everybody that he had taken from it, and even more than what he took from them. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Something changed in Zacchaeus. And there was a line that was drawn. And Zacchaeus had crossed that line into genuine faith and salvation. And he was sanctified. He was set apart. Something changed in him. And that is a must for Christians. We cannot have Christians who are not sanctified. In Christ Jesus, you are sanctified. This is not a salvation by works. This is a salvation by the grace of God. But genuine saving faith, God doesn't leave you the way you were. He changes you completely. You are a new creation and you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Commentator Warren Wiersbe, he told a story of a young photographer, Christian photographer, who told him about a lovely wedding that he had covered. The bride and groom came out of the church, headed for the limousine, when the bride suddenly left her husband and ran to a car parked across the street. The motor was running, and there was a man at the wheel, and off they drove, leaving the bridegroom speechless. The driver of the getaway car turned out to be an old boyfriend of the bride, a man who had boasted that he could get her anytime he wanted her. Needless to say, the husband had the marriage annulled. The Christian belongs completely to Christ and Him alone. Anything else is sin, it's adultery. We see our sanctification comes with a decisive break from our past sin. We've been sanctified. We see drunks who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Their desire isn't to continue in their sin. We see adulterers who come to know Jesus as Savior. And if they're truly born again, they want to follow Him. Their desire isn't to continue in adultery. We see this over and over again. Those who are in Christ, you've been washed, you've been sanctified. We see the second thing that Paul mentions here. God called us and we called on Him. Again, verse number 2. Called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You see, we see here the next two descriptions. One is something God does. The other is something that we do. God calls us to be saints. There is that calling, that conviction, that pulling of the Holy Spirit in our life. Using the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes it and works in the heart of a believer and draws them to faith in Jesus Christ. And at that point, God calls us to be saints, and then we call on Him for salvation. God has brought us into fellowship with Jesus, and that's what it means to be called. And we respond by breaking our allegiance with any other master who's been a master of our life, and we begin to call on Jesus Christ for help and for guidance in our life. That is what it means to call on the name of the Lord. We're no longer the boss of our own life. We're no longer the one in charge of our lives. We're no longer giving our allegiance to any other master. We are not under the bondage of sin, and sin or Satan is not our master any longer. And we are saying, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my master. That's what it means. God's called us. And we are a people then that in return we call upon Him as our Lord. So there's no conflict here in saying that sanctification is a past and decisive thing. That time when Jesus Christ came, and if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. You have been born again. You have been sanctified. But there is also an ongoing work of sanctification in your life. So sanctification must have these two understandings, not just the one understanding. Secondly, we see Paul describe that we are enriched by God's grace. Look at verse number 4. It says, I thank... Man, it's hot in here, is it? Is it just me, or is it... I'm preaching. Sometimes I get hot and worked up and preach. But it sure seems hot. I don't want to rain on anybody else's parade. I know my wife, she's never hot, so... Maybe you're... But I even see Cora taking her jacket off, and for Cora to take her jacket off, it must be hot. Thank you, Matt. I'm about to fall over here. Whew. We are enriched. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, and that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The salvation is a gift of grace from God. But when you were saved, you were also given something special by God. That is that spiritual gifting. Later in this series, we're going to be looking more at spiritual giftings. He has more to say on that. But you were given a spiritual gifting. And this word that he uses, enriched, verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him. That word enriched literally means you were made wealthy. You have great wealth. And the Corinthians were really rich in gifts. They were not using these gifts in a spiritual manner. And Paul has much correction and much more to say on this subject at another time. But they were rich in spiritual gifts. And the fact is that God has called us, and we call upon him, and he's sanctified us, and he's enriched us. He's given us special, unique giftings. Now, this gifting that we're talking about is beyond your natural self. Every one of us have natural abilities, and we can use those for God too, and we should. And so that's why, you know, not everything... If a person was a great musician and singer before they came to know Christ, they get saved, and all of a sudden they're playing and singing for the Lord now, and that's a wonderful thing. That's the way it should be. But that doesn't mean that that's a spiritual gifting. You understand? That's a natural ability. Use it for the Lord. God's given you natural abilities to do many things, and we can use all that for the Lord. But he's also given us a spiritual gifting. And it's that when you realize it's not your natural ability. It's beyond your ability. It's not your natural bent. And so to be able to do something and serve the Lord and to edify the church in a way, using this supernatural spirit gifting, really takes the attention away from you, because it's not your natural ability. And when we're weak, God is made strong. And because of these things, it ought to cause us to desire to live a life holy for him. A holy life. We are holy people. Quit waddling around in the mud of the world. In the mud of sin. That's not who you are in Christ. If indeed you are in Christ. And my friends, if you can continue to live in sin and to be content and be okay with it, you need to ask yourself, indeed, if you are in the faith, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. The third thing we see here is we should eagerly expect Jesus to return. Verse number 7. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting... eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This revelation is that revealing, that showing. Jesus is coming again. Before he left, he said he would come again, the same way you see me go. And the early Christians, and they had the expectation that Jesus was coming back again. And Christians ever since have had an expectation, and they've been watching and waiting and expecting Jesus Christ can come again. And here we are in 2020 still saying Jesus Christ will come again. And guess what? He will. He still is going to come. And we are 2,000 years closer to his coming than they were back then. Well, not quite, but you know what I mean. He is coming. Paul will have more to say on this in chapter 15. Yet constantly in his writings, Paul speaks of this as a motivator for Christians to live a holy life. He's coming again. The apostle John said in 1 John 3, verse 3, speaking of the coming of Christ, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you have this hope, this understanding, your expectation of Christ to come again, then your desire then is to be ready. I want to be prepared. Jesus over and over again told the parables of the bridegroom who would one day return and hope to find his bride in expectation, prepared and waiting for him. That's us. We're the bride. And the groom is coming and we don't know when. But we are to be prepared and to be a holy bride, a spotless bride, a bride that is prepared. Living in the reality of Jesus' return makes a difference in our life. Keep that in mind, Christian. Look for him and expect that he may come anytime. And when he does, you want to be prepared. And I don't mean prepared as in you've sold everything because he's coming and you're sitting out in the front lawn waiting. But I mean you're living a life obeying him, doing what he's left you to do. You're living a life purity, a life that is sanctified. You're following him as Lord. Number four, we should depend on God's faithfulness. And we'll close with this point before we take the Lord's table together. Verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. He will confirm you to the end. Paul had such a confidence that he would stand blameless before God because he knew the work was of Jesus Christ doing it in him. It's not your work. It's not my work. It is the work of that God began in you. That work of sanctification, both sanctified and being sanctified. It's a gracious work of God for you. And it's God being faithful. And Paul had that assurance, that confidence that he would stand before God blameless on that day. And this guarantee that we have, though, is never an excuse for sin. I'm saved, therefore I'm forgiven already. Does it really matter how I live then? And the person who doesn't have an understanding of God's graciousness says, well, I guess it really doesn't. But the person who does and realizes what Jesus has done in their life says, absolutely, it matters. Absolutely, God's grace is not a reason for me to continue to live in sin. As Paul said, how can we continue in sin? How can we continue in something that we're dead to now? We are alive to Christ. We're dead to sin. But this understanding that God began a good work in you, he will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless as you stand before him. Your sins are gone. You are blameless before him. That is the basis of us growing in love, of us growing to trust him more, of us growing to be more obedient to our Lord. That's the basis of it. That's the foundation. That's our life. That's who we are in Christ. To summarize, then, in light of these things, how could they, the Corinthians, continue to be involved in sin, the world, or the flesh? When we talk about the flesh, we talk about the natural man. Before we came to know Christ, we were in the flesh. After we came to know Christ, we're in the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us, dwells in us. We are in the Spirit. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is the definition, the nature of a believer. So in light of these things, how could they continue to live in sin? This is what Paul is wanting them to see. They were an elect people. God had chosen them for salvation. They were called to holiness, sanctification. They were an enriched people. God had bestowed upon them special gifting to use. They were a people for whom Jesus was going to return one day, and they were to be ready. They were saints set apart for God's glory. All of this was for a purpose. You were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's it. You were called for fellowship. In Christ, you have fellowship. That is a relationship with God. And, you know, in Christ, we are baptized. There's one baptism. I'm not talking about water, but I'm talking about that Spirit baptism that immerses us into the life of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, but we're also immersed into a new family, the fellowship of believers. And that's what we are here to celebrate today as we gather around the Lord's table, is that fellowship. The apostles, when they gathered around the table on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, they were in fellowship with their Lord, Jesus. And likewise today, this is that symbol of fellowship. But remember, it's not just with him. It's a fellowship that we have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why we are encouraged to examine ourselves. That's why when Jesus saw people worshiping in the temple, he spoke of that. If anyone comes to bring an offering and then remembers he has a problem with a brother, go and make that right first. And then come and give your offering. It's a fellowship that we have with each other and with our Lord. I'd like to invite you to stand for a moment. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. My friends, I want to make very clear that the Lord's table, the bread and the cup, it is something that Christians do and have done since the beginning of the church. But it is not something that makes you a Christian. So we have to understand the difference. An unbeliever can come and grab the cracker, grab the cup, take of it, and it does nothing. There's nothing magical about it. Same with the waters of baptism. The water itself cannot wash away a person's sin, cannot make them right with God. It does not make them a believer, a Christian. But it is something that Christians do. So we must have that time, that moment of sanctification when the Spirit of God gets a hold of us and we come in faith and call on him. We call on the name of the Lord. Declare Him to be Lord of our life. The Bible says that He does that spiritual new birth in us, that miraculous thing in us. We are a new creation. We are made alive in Christ. We are born again. But it's not through these kinds of elements. If there's anybody here who is uncertain of their own salvation, your own relationship with Jesus, you're not sure if, like Paul, you stand before Him, you will be blameless. My friends, that's the first thing I urge you to consider. The first thing I urge you to take care of. Today, call on the name of the Lord. Come to Him in faith. If God is speaking to your heart, if the Spirit is working in your life, you must come to Him. I invite you before you leave, come and talk to myself or Pastor Mike, any of our church leaders, but don't leave without settling this issue in your life. And Christians, live like who you are. Who are you in Christ? You're not just forgiven so that you can continue to live in the world and like the world. You are an heir of Christ. You are a child of God. You are a new creation. You have been set free from the bondage of sin. You are free to live a new life in the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in you. This is who you are in Christ. Make this your identity. Thank you, Lord, for what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Lord, if there's any here who are not sure of their salvation, I pray they would not leave this place without settling this eternal, vital issue. And Lord, I pray your people are reminded of who they are in Christ, who their identity is. They are a sanctified, holy people. Lord, may we live with this understanding of who we are. Be with us now as we take up the table, this table of fellowship. May we remember the price that was paid for this fellowship. In Jesus' name. If you would take a seat, and could I have the deacons to come and prepare the Lord's table. The way we will do it is when I call your sections, you may come and take it. The men, they will hand them to you this time. And that way we don't take everybody dip in themselves. So I appreciate the men for taking this extra care. And then return back to your seats and we'll take it together as one. The text we read from is 1 Corinthians, but in chapter 11. And we will, of course, get to this more in depth later, but Paul writes to them in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And so, church, I'll invite you to come and take the bread, take the cup, and then go back to your seats and for instructions as we take it together. So with the outside sections, feel free to stand. And again, if you're a guest with us, I don't want you to feel obligated. You're welcome to come. But this is primarily for membership of the church, but you're welcome. Outside sections, you may stand and come and receive. And in just a moment, I'll dismiss the inside section, and you may come when you're prepared.
wine, now the simple made divine, for ready to receive. By your mercy we come to your table, by your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we respond to your invitation. We remember you. See his body, his blood. Know that he has overcome every trial.
We underestimated a few. We'll get it right. Thank you, Joel. You already touched it, though, Joel. It's okay. I'll chance it. We have some more coming, I hope. We'll just wait for a few moments longer.
The body. body of our Savior Jesus Christ tore for you. He then remembered the wounds that healed, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life.
I think we're trying to get some more. we can begin with the first part, which I think we all have enough of anyway. Again, Paul writes, I delivered unto you that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let us pray. Thank you, Renee. Father, we hold in our hand the bread, this bread that reminds us of that body that was given. Not just a body, but God became flesh. God became one of us, the incarnation, so that he could die for us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus allowing his body to be taken and abused and beaten and nailed to the cross and to give it up to die. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're still a little cup deficient, are we? Yeah. Gene can share with you. How about that? Okay. Let us continue on. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So, Father, we hold the cup in our hands, and we're reminded of that precious blood. Lord, we know the wages of sin is death. And from the very beginning, even after the first man and woman sinned, there was a blood sacrifice as you covered them with those skins. And Lord, Hebrews reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And in your goodness, your justice has been met in the person of Jesus who shed his own blood, the Lamb of God, willingly on our behalf for us, in our stead, in our place. We thank you, Lord, for that precious blood that cleanses us from our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And once again, we have done as God has commanded us and will continue to. And I do apologize for the technical difficulties in not having enough of the cups. I'm sure we'll be getting that right next time. Pastor Mike, we have a few announcements, and then we'll be dismissed officially.
Thanks for the message this morning. Thank you for those who were preparing and serving during the communion time as well. Just a few quick announcements. If you have your bulletins on the inside pages under notices, youth camp taking place next week, the 12th, starting the 12th of July. So we need the payments in for those who are going to youth camp by next Sunday. Also, if you have any questions about that, see Josh or Denise, and they'll give you all the details going. The cost is $200 on that. Our prayer meeting continues this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. So we'll go on this Wednesday. And then next Wednesday will be the last prayer meeting for the Wednesday night. And then we'll have some special times of prayer throughout each term or each quarter going on. But we want to encourage you at that point to be sure to be back in your life group settings where you can do prayer with small groups. Our Bible Training Center for Pastors, BTCP classes, We'll resume those on Thursday, the 23rd of July. It's going to be at 7 o'clock. We're on book number 7. So for those of you who have went from book 1 up to book 7, we want to get the books ordered for you. Perhaps you didn't get into the first 7 books, but you'd like to go with this class. It's on church administration. Then just let me or Pastor Ken know, and we'll make sure that we have a book ordered for you in that space. So that's Thursday night, 7 o'clock, beginning the 23rd of July. New members class, we have this 6 weeks class that will start on the 26th of July. It's at 9 o'clock during the Sunday school hour. So you'll be meeting with Pastor Ken. If you're interested in joining the church as a member, then just let him know and he'll put your name down for this class as well. And then our missions month, as we mentioned earlier, starts in August. And we'll have details with the different missionaries that will be here speaking, or at least will be presenting some of their work. And then the new goals for the next year. Continue to pray for our missionaries. As we mentioned, Bob and Selah Buster, pray for them in the ministry that the Lord has them in. Well, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We want to celebrate that with you. Anyone that's celebrating a birthday this coming week? Anyone this coming week with a birthday? My wife is. Birthday. Come on up here. Anyone else with birthday this week? Anyone with birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have anyone with wedding anniversaries? No? Oh, you're playing the... So it's not your birthday, is it? I think you say that every time. It's like every week's your birthday. I'll get used to it one of these days. No other wedding anniversaries? Well, we do have also a special announcement, and that is with Kay and David. They told us... Stand up, Kay and David. They told us, officially engaged now. So congratulations to the two of you. So it's not an anniversary, but it's getting pretty close. Let's all sing happy birthday. Pastor Ken's going to come and dismiss us in a time of prayer. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday. Birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, Gina. How many does this? Never mind. And Jermiel, make sure you tell us when it is your birthday, all right, brother? He's just going to sneak up. And all right, let's be dismissed in prayer time and have a great week. Be faithful. Come out on Wednesday and let us pray together again. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today. May we, Lord, be a people who understand who we are in Christ, or that we are sanctified. We've been called and we call upon you, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this privilege to be a child of God. May we live it. Lord, may we have a testimony in our hearts that we may share with others of what you have done, that we may give you glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. You're